Welcome everybody to this absolutely definitely final audio in our series on Zion. Thus far we have been looking in the dispensational chapters of Romans 9, 10 and 11 and their launch pad back in chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. Paul is expounding his doctrine that the unfaithfulness of Israel does not negate the faithfulness of God. I did say we'd go straight to Romans 11 in this audio, but we have a few thoughts to gather from the closing verses of chapter 10. Back to Romans 10 briefly, and verse 19. Here is Paul quoting Moses again when he says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who own a people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Do you think when Moses spoke about Gentiles provoking Israel to jealousy that that meant the church which is his body back in Deuteronomy 32?
Verse 21?
Well, if Gentiles provoking Israel to jealousy in Deuteronomy 32 was not the church which is his body, then please don't even countenance the concept that Gentiles being saved in Romans 9, 10 and 11 to provoke Israel to jealousy is the church which is his body, because it isn't. It's God being faithful to Israel and taking any measure to bring them to repentance so he can bring in all his faithfulness to them. Amazing, isn't it?
Isn't the word of God wonderfully consistent when we rightly divide it? Well, let's have another look then of Romans 10 as we come to verse 20 and 21. We have seen Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We saw in that the good things included Zion, and that the gospel, if you include righteousness by faith reckoned, it has to be in a setting of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Verse 16, but Lord, who has believed our report? Indicating Israel's response to the gospel. It's all according to prophecy. And the gospel is, in this context, being preached to a nation that will not respond. This isn't a gospel to the saved or the unsaved Gentile. The context is Israel. This is a quote from Isaiah 53. Verse 18 of Romans 10. Have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their voice went out into all the earth. Now, friends, Paul's writing Romans at Acts chapter 20. He'd finished most of his, inverted commas, missionary journeys. He hadn't been to Rome, but I tell you what, friends, the message which started at Pentecost and was carried out to the dispersed Israelites by those faithful Jews who had attended Pentecost repented at the preaching of Peter. Oh, yes, indeed. The message had gone to the nation of Israel, to the ends of the earth. Despite the fact that the message had gone to the ends of the world, God was provoking Israel to jealousy at this point by saving Gentiles. Israel unfaithful. Remember the theme from Romans chapter 3, picked up in chapter 9? But God is faithful and taking every measure to bring them to repentance. Romans 10:19, Deuteronomy 32:21. Continuing this theme of unrepentant Israel and God's faithfulness, let's now read verse 20 and 21 of Romans chapter 10. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Now, would that be the Gentiles? I became known to those who did not ask after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying people, or contradicting people. Oh, you see, friends, don't think that just because Israel was filling up their sins by persecuting God's messengers, by rejecting the gospel, that God had cast them off. They'd been doing that from the beginning, but God had been faithful. Now, we need to look, as I have been encouraging each and every listener to do, we need to look at the references that Paul uses to find a reinforcement of Paul's theme. These two verses here are quoted from Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. But before we go there, remember, we're talking about an election. Who are all Israel in Romans chapter 9? Through Isaac. Then we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob loved. We have a remnant, an elect remnant of prophecy, vessels of honor. We've got Esau and Pharaoh, vessels of dishonor, showing forth God's power and wrath. But it's the same lump, isn't it? And the remnant of Romans 9 are a preservation. And despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God is faithful. I wonder if that's also in these prophetic passages. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isaiah 65. Let's go there now. Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. I am sought by those who ask not for me. I am found by those who did not seek me. I said, behold me. You remember Isaiah 55, quoted by Paul in Acts 13? Come unto me. Remember? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Bow down your ear and come to me, and hear, and your soul shall live. Come, behold me, speaks Jehovah. That's who Christ is. Raised to sit on David's throne, remember, Peter and Paul, Acts 2, 3, Acts 13, same gospel, friends. Christ raised to sit on David's throne. Isaiah 65, verse 2, I've spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way not good after their own thoughts. A people who, without ceasing, provoke me to anger. Oh, a bit like Moses in Deuteronomy 32. They've provoked him and he provokes them to jealousy. Isn't it wonderfully consistent, the scriptures? And it's wonderfully consistent when we leave Isaiah and Deuteronomy in Romans. God in Romans hasn't cast Israel aside and he's pleading to them, holding out his hands to them. But they're disobedient and gainsaying, aren't they? Look at verse 8 of Isaiah 65. So says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. Are we listening, dear listener? So I will do to my servants, that I may not destroy them all. Oh, Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God without change of mind, despite the uncircumcised heart of his servants Israel. Verse 9 of Isaiah 65, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, one who inherits my mountains. Oh, I don't think my mountains would be heavenly places of Ephesians and Colossians, do you? And my elect, verse 9 goes on to say, will inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. Well, if Paul's quoting Isaiah 65 in Romans 10, and the inheritance in Isaiah 65 is God's mountain, his holy mountain, and I would include Zion and Jerusalem in that, then Paul isn't writing in Romans about the church which is his body, is he? Did you see the word elect in verse 9 of Isaiah 65? There's a remnant in the cluster of grapes, a preserving remnant, an elect remnant. Here it is in Isaiah 65. And wow, Paul must be on the same theme as Isaiah, because he's talking about an elect remnant in Romans 9, 10 and 11, isn't he? Now in Romans 10, he mightn't talk about the elect remnant as he does in Romans 9 and Romans 11, but he quotes Isaiah 65, which speaks about an elect remnant dwelling on God's holy mountain. Hey, let's come down to verse 18 and 19 of Isaiah 65. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Oh, at the top of the chapter, they were walking in ways not good, but God's going to be faithful. Oh, Isaiah 65 is exactly the same theme of Romans 3, picked up in 9, 10 and 11, that Israel were unfaithful, but God would be faithful. Verse 19 of Isaiah 65, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will rejoice in my people, and the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying be heard in her. That's the hope of Isaiah 65. And if that's the hope of Isaiah 65, it's the hope of Romans chapter 10 and 11. So much for splitting Romans 9 into the past, Romans 10 when Paul wrote it, and Romans 11 in the future, because it's that same hope in every chapter of Romans 9, 10 and 11. Oh, let's come down to the bottom of Isaiah 65. Verse 24, and it will be, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the food of the snake. I think that might be a reference, don't you, to Genesis chapter 3, and the final destruction of the serpent. But we pass. End of the verse. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you think, friends, that Paul, when he quoted Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, in Romans chapter 10, 20 and 21, that he didn't know that Isaiah 65 was about dominion restored on the holy mountain of Jerusalem? Anyone who wants to put the heavenly places of Ephesians in Romans had better put it back in Isaiah as well. Now, I'm going to go to Romans, because I've got the wolf and the lamb feeding together here, and I remember a verse in Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to quote verse 4, where the apostle, continuing his theme about Christ did not please himself, the reproaches of those who reproached me fell on me. And I would like my reader to go back and read that wonderful quote. Look it up, go back and read it, and you'll see it's about the restoration of Israel. But verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Oh, the hope of Romans. Well, this has got to be heavenly places, hasn't it? But he just quoted Isaiah 65 in chapter 10 about the wolf and the lamb, so let's read down through Romans 15 to see if there's been any progressive revelation to the apostle. Picking up in verse 8, in the context of hope, remember, and I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Ah, the things written before in verse 4, comfort and patience and hope, the promise made to the fathers, which of course is Paul's gospel in Acts 13, isn't it? So the confirmation of these promises is the basis of Paul's hope. verse 9 of Romans 15, and that the Gentiles, or nations, might glorify God for his mercy. It is written, "For this cause I will confess to you in the nations, and I will praise your name." Psalm 18. And if you read Psalm 18, you'll find it about the seed of David and the blessings thereof, not heavenly places. Romans 15, verse 10. And again he says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people." Why, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32. Wow, Paul certainly quotes Moses a lot in Romans, now doesn't he? Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his foes and will be merciful to his heavenly places." Oh, oops-a-daisy, no. "Merciful to his land and to his people Israel." That's Moses. That's the promise made to the fathers. That's the hope of the book of Romans. Romans 15:10, Deuteronomy 32:43. That's no progression, is it, from chapter 9, 10 and 11? Romans 15, 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and praise him, all the peoples." Psalm 117. Romans 15, 12. The hope, the comfort and consolation of the Scriptures is now found in Isaiah. Romans 15, 12. And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles." Oh, the Gentiles in Romans provoking Israel to jealousy would be reigned over by Christ. Oh, yes, on the throne of his father David, in Jerusalem, in Zion. Do you see? This has nothing to do with heavenly places. This is a quote from Isaiah. Well, we just left Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, didn't we? The wolf and the lamb, remember, Isaiah 65? Well, let's go and have a look at Isaiah 11, which Paul quotes in Romans 15, verse 12. Romans 15, 12, Isaiah 11, verse 1. "And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." Verse 4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth," not heavenly places. "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Oh, goodness, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 6 of Isaiah 11. Isn't this amazing? "Also the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the cub lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." It's dominion restored in Isaiah chapter 11 in the holy mountain. I should read Isaiah 11 verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." My, my, that's a hint at 1 Corinthians 13, 8-13. Isn't it wonderful? The hope in Romans 15 is the earth and dominion restored. Back in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is writing about the unfaithfulness of Israel, he says in verse 21, "But to Israel all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying people." That's a quote from Isaiah 65, "the hope of which is the earth." Do you know, friends, if we put the truth of Ephesians back in Romans, I think we're denying the testimony of more than two or three witnesses, don't you? There's Paul. He's quoting Moses. He's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Joel. He's quoting Hosea. How many times does the man have to refer to prophecy in Romans and we won't listen? There is no church which is his body in Moses, in Isaiah, in Joel, in Hosea, in Habakkuk, quoted in chapter 1, remember? And if there's no church which is his body back in those prophets, then there's no church which is his body in the book of Romans. The hope of Romans has clearly been spelt out for us by God. It's Zion and Jerusalem restored. That's what's in view in Romans, because as Paul said in chapter 3, that great question, remember, as he said, what if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, let it not be said, God forbid, whatever version you want to use. Romans 11. Do you see? Remember Romans 11? When the Apostle Paul says, as regards the gospel in verse 28, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, the elect cluster in Isaiah 65, Romans 9, Hosea, Joel, the remnant. Do you see? They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, or for the fathers' sake. Isn't it amazing? For the free gifts and calling of God are without change of mind, despite Israel's disobedience. Oh, I hope you can see these things. Let us move now into Romans chapter 11 by reading the last of chapter 10. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying people. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, did not God put away his people? Let it not be said. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin, claims the Apostle Paul, in defense of the argument that Israel have not been put aside. Romans 11 verse 2, God did not thrust out his people whom he foreknew. Oh dear, yes, they were rejecting the message, but God hadn't put them aside. The gifts and calling of God are without change of mind. He is faithful, while they are not. Continuing verse 2, or do you not know what the scripture says in Elijah? How he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed your prophets and dug down your altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. There's Elijah, a remnant, when Israel's being unfaithful. I don't think we can introduce the truths of Ephesians in such a context, do you? And Elijah represented the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period. And verse 4, the Lord says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. That's a remnant, isn't it? God is being faithful and preserving the nation through the faithful remnant, who will be saved, the others will be purged. And saved after that purging. Even so, I should have quoted verse 5 of Romans 11. There is a remnant, do you see? According to the election of grace. Oh, remember chapter 9? All Israel is through Isaac. From Isaac, God made a choice, an election. Isaac begat Jacob and Esau, and God chose or elected Jacob. And Paul is bringing this theme of election all the way from chapter 9 to chapter 11. And underscoring it all is God's faithfulness and the fact that he will restore and regather Israel. I don't think we can read into any of this the introduction of the church, which is his body. So we have an elect remnant in chapter 11, 5. We have an election in chapter 9, verse 11. That wonderful elect remnant of prophecy, believing, called out Jews and Gentiles. And here comes verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks, but the election obtained it, and the rest were what? Hardened, partially blinded. Started back in Acts 13, didn't it? When Bar-Jesus was partially blinded. God said in chapter 9, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And don't stand up and start apologizing for God, friends. Don't get up and say, oh, well, God hardened some people. That was a bit unfair. God will do what he likes from the one lump. Now, won't he? We will find the lump in chapter 9:21 and the lump in 11:16. when we compare those two verses, I don't think we're going to talk about the dispensational truth of Ephesians.
Remember, it's the same lump. It's through Isaac. It's the same lump. And there's Jacob and Esau, vessels of honour, vessels of less honour.
The elect remnant and the disobeying nation as a whole.
Now then,
in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, Paul goes on to say, even as it is written, God gave to them a spirit of slumber, eyes not seeing, and ears not hearing until this day. Now, my friends, you'll find that referred to in Isaiah 29, verse 10. But once again, Paul is going back even further to Deuteronomy 29, 4. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, says, yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until this day. Now this is Israel's typical salvation. Deuteronomy 29:3 says, your eyes have seen the great trials, the signs, and those great miracles. In Israel's typical redemption, God demonstrated his power to the nation, but they didn't have eyes to see it. Now did they? In Romans 15, Paul talks about the miracles, signs, and wonders that were his credentials as an apostle. The mighty works of the Acts period was God demonstrating to Israel that he was among them and going to bring about a more wonderful salvation that the Exodus anticipated. The miracles and signs of the Acts period are not the powers of the coming age of Ephesians, Hebrews 6, 5 and 6. Oh no, they're the powers of the coming age of the millennial reign of Christ. That's Romans 11. That's Romans 10. That's Romans 9. Yes, indeed. Romans chapter 11, verse 8 goes all the way back to Deuteronomy and Israel's salvation through the shed blood of the Passover lamb, way back in Exodus. If Romans is the church which is his body, then we better put the dispensational truth of Ephesians back in Israel's Exodus, and I don't think we can do that. Speaking of Israel and the condition, the partial blindness, the judgmental condition that they were under at that time, not cast away, Paul then quotes David in verses 9 and 10. And David said, let their table become a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they may not see, and their back always bowing. This is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. Would you believe it that Psalm 69 is likewise a psalm speaking of Israel's unfaithfulness, but God's faithfulness? Just because they're partially blinded does not mean God is introducing something new. It means God is trying every means whatsoever to show mercy to them, as the end of chapter 11 of Romans will tell us. Psalm 69. Look at it. In the bottom of the chapter, verse 33 and 36, we have this. Despite the fact that they are snared and a trap and their eyes are darkened, in 33, Jehovah hears the needy and does not despise his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for what? Isaiah 69:35, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah so that they may dwell there and possess it, and the seed of his servants shall inherit it, and they who love his name shall dwell in it. Oh, shades of Isaiah, shades of Joel, shades of Moses and Deuteronomy. Here's another quote by Paul, Romans 11:8, 9 and 10 rather, and it's Psalm 69, which is an identical theme to Romans 9, 10 and 11. Israel unfaithful, but God will be faithful and save them. I think we're starting to appreciate in Romans chapter 11, when Paul says that the gifts and calling of God are without change of mind, that that's what Paul spoke, that's what God said, and that was the state and condition dispensationally when Paul wrote Romans. And if we introduce anything else that contradicts Psalm 69 and every other prophecy that Paul has used, then we're out of step with the scriptures, don't you think? We move on to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And so I ask, in the light of everything that's gone before, says the apostle, they have not stumbled so as to fall, have they? God forbid. Of course not. Israel hasn't been cast away. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. And Paul, of course, in verse 13 says that he glorified his ministry in the hope that he could make my people, Israel, jealous and save some of them. Oh, he said, if by any means I pray for Israel, he said. His heart's desire in chapter 10 was that God would save them. He was wishing himself accursed, remember. And just as Paul provoked his ministry to save some of them, so God was provoking them with Gentiles to save them. Do you see? We can't move and lose this theme, can we? Praise God for the fact that Gentiles were saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. You and I today are not an elect remnant of prophecy, and we're not being saved today to provoke Israel to jealousy. This was written in the Acts period. We are not wild olives grafted into Israel. The Gentiles back then were, but you and I today are not. In Romans 11, 15 and 16, we must not miss the conclusion of the matter. This provocation of the nation through the salvation of Gentiles, as anticipated in Moses, brings forth this claim by Paul in verse 15 and 16. If their casting away, if their stumbling in verse 11, their partial blindness, is the reconciling of the world, that is the Gentiles who are believing, what is the reception except life from the dead? You see, the Gentiles being saved wasn't to introduce a dispensation where Israel had no prominent part, but it was an anticipation of Israel being received as life from the dead. For, he says in verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, that remnant, you see, that foretaste, the lump is also holy. The lump from which God makes vessels of honour and vessels of dishonour, of chapter 9. And if the root is holy, also the branches. And then Paul goes from verse 17 all the way down to verse 24, and he likens the salvation of the Gentiles as provocation to wild olive branches grafted in to stimulate an olive tree that is not bearing fruit. This, of course, can't have anything to do with being in Christ, can it? Because no one can be cut off from being in Christ. That's one of the initial and glorious facts of salvation. So we come down and pick up from verse 25. And here is the culmination coming now of all this great theme from chapter 9. The reason why Paul was wishing himself accursed from Christ is because he had received a mystery. Oh, Paul received a lot of mysteries. They weren't all the mystery of Ephesians 3, now were they? And what is this mystery of Romans 11, which has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God?
Oh, that blindness, partial blindness, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. When this fullness of the nations comes in, that's when Israel's partial blindness will end. Now, the fullness of the nations can refer to the number of Gentiles that were grafted into the olive tree, or it can refer to the Gentile dominion over Israel as manifested in Nebuchadnezzar's vision and the Antichrist being that final Gentile who will have dominion over Jerusalem. But I leave that for the moment. But partial blindness was really only set for a time. And then what would happen?
Let's read these two verses. Romans 11:25-26. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations or Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I have taken away their sins. We included verse 27. You see how this is tied to chapter 9? And so all Israel will be saved, says the Apostle Paul. That's why he was wishing himself accursed from Christ. He'd been given this mystery about Israel's partial blindness. And it has nothing to do with the introduction of something completely outside the realm of prophecy. Speaking of prophecy, this is a quote from Isaiah 59. Wow! 37 times the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah in the Acts period. 47 times the prophet Isaiah speaks of Zion. I think that's where we should put Romans, don't you? Where the prophet put them. Now let's go to Isaiah 59 and have a look. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save, says the prophet to Israel, nor is his ear heavy so that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have come between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, from hearing. Oh, bit like the Acts period. Amazing how consistent the word of God is. Look at Isaiah 59:15. Yes, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness sustained him. And so we come to verse 20. Despite the apostasy of the nation, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those who turned from transgression in Jacob, says Jehovah. This is Paul's quote in Romans 11. This is nothing about the dispensation of Ephesians and Colossians. Verse 21 of Isaiah 59 continues, As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is on you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from now on and forever. Yes, the Apostle Paul certainly combines a quote here, but nevertheless, the setting of Isaiah 59 is the same theme as Romans 9 through 11, that Israel were unfaithful, but God would bring salvation by his own mighty arm.
Now we've had Zion in chapter 9, we've had Zion in chapter 10, and now we've got the culmination of salvation of all Israel, and it's when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Isn't that an amazing thing? But you see, friends, the culmination of these three chapters is that the Saviour, the priest king of Israel, will come out of Zion, just as Joel said, just as Isaiah says, just as Hosea says. Do you see? That has been the theme all the way through these three chapters. That is the hope of the Apostle Paul.
In the Acts period, and especially in the book of Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 and pick it up from verse 27.
Indeed, says the Apostle Paul, continuing his quote, for this is my covenant with them when I have taken away their sins. Do you see, God has made an unconditional covenant with Israel, not a conditional covenant. And despite the fact that they were unrepentant, he would honour and will honour his unconditional covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Naturally, we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 31. And my listener might like to read Jeremiah 30 and 31 and look at all the wonderful promises that God has placed in those two chapters. The setting of the new covenant is Israel's restoration, not the bringing in of the church which is his body.
And that unconditional covenant is to remove their sins. That's why they'll be saved. Now, they mightn't do it voluntarily, but they're going to be saved and their sins are going to be forgiven.
Continuing in verse 28.
Indeed, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as regards the election, which he started in chapter 9.
Remember, all Israel are those through Isaac.
They are beloved for the Father's sakes.
Paul then continues in verse 29, for the free gift and calling of God are without change of mind. Oh, he isn't introducing something that's completely foreign to the theme that has been outlined in Paul's writings of these three chapters and underscored so soundly by the prophetic passages he uses, that God will be faithful and restore this nation and reign out of Zion. Oh yes, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 30. For as you, Gentiles, also then disbelieved God, but now have been shown mercy, through their disbelief, even so these also have not believed now, so that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. You're provoking them to jealousy, you see? Life from the dead earlier in the chapter. Verse 32, for God has shut up all of Israel in unbelief so that he might show mercy to all of them. Mercy to all of Israel is not the bringing in of Ephesians and Colossians dispensational truth, now is it? This is the goal and object in view of God's dealings with the nation of Israel during the Acts period, that from Acts 13 they were in a state of partial blindness. They were the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And he's going to show mercy to all of them, says the Apostle Paul. As he had already mentioned in chapter 9, verse 18, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens, as an act of mercy as well. Israel, thus hardened and partially blind, could also be excused for their sins of ignorance. Oh, what a wonderful God, and what a wonderful setting is Romans 9, 10 and 11. And thus the Apostle Paul bursts out in Romans 11, verse 33, with a doxology of glory. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counsellor? Who first gave to him, and it will be repaid on him, or to him? Verse 36, For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory unto the age for ever. Amen. Did you know, my friends, this doxology of glory includes a quote from Isaiah chapter 40? Wow, the Apostle Paul certainly has been using Isaiah all the way from his gospel in Acts 13, where he quoted Isaiah 55, and he's still using Isaiah in the last letter written in the Acts period, Romans. Oh yes, Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord is out of the prophet, yet again Isaiah. And I think we'll conclude this series by looking at Isaiah. And friends, get ready. Fasten your seatbelt one more time. Because you know what? I think Isaiah 40 might be about Zion. Romans 11 culminates with a doxology. And the doxology includes a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Let's go back and read Isaiah 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? And what man taught him counsel? That's Paul's quote for the doxology when all Israel will be saved, which is what he anticipated in Romans. Let us conclude this series on Zion by reading the passage of Scripture that Paul knew better than us. Isaiah chapter 40 is the hope of Romans, is the hope of Paul in the Acts period. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is done, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah, make straight a highway in the desert for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made level, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed. Oh yes, the Deliverer will come out of Zion. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the beauty of it as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. Oh yes, they're unfaithful. They wilt and wither. But verse 9, go up for yourself on the high mountain, bringer of the gospel to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those with young. That, my dear listener, it was in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he brought his great dispensational explanation of the setting of the Acts period, the unfaithful Israel, the faithfulness of God, the Gentiles being called to provoke Israel to jealousy, the believing Jew and Gentile of Romans were the elect remnant of prophecy, a preserving seed, and partial blindness was an act of mercy of God on his people
until the fullness of the Gentiles would come in, and at which point the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's Romans. That's Paul in the Acts period. May the Lord help you by his Holy Spirit as you search and see the incredible dispensational differences in Paul. The Acts period is not the beginning of the church, which is his body. To say that Pentecost was the beginning of the church is as confusing as saying that it was gradually revealed to Paul from Acts 9 or 13. Nope. Romans puts paid to such theories. And may God bless you as you study and be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the principle of right division. We pray, Father, that you would bless each and every listener as they open the book and apply diligently these Bible study principles as they search and see and seek an our deeper understanding of the knowledge of your will for each of us today. Father, may they find the unsearchable riches of Christ as found in Ephesians and Colossians and those other post-Acts epistles. We bless you thus and praise you through Christ our Lord and Head. Amen.